So in my sermon today, I'm going to talk a little bit about what good religion looks like. And by way of starting that conversation, I believe we as a congregation should all take a moment to bask in the glow of what our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, has accomplished this week. We changed our yay. For those of you who don't know what happened, who don't know why Ann and I were drinking champagne on a Tuesday evening, what happened is that we finally changed our constitution so that now we are officially able to recognize same-sex marriage in the Presbyterian Church USA. This is a significant change, not just because our congregations can now record same-sex marriages in our official record books, but it's also significant, I think, because as far as I know, and I may be wrong about this, as far as I know, on the books anyway, this change in rules has made us an institution that fully embraces, includes, and integrates the LGBTQ community within us. We still have a lot to do, a lot of work to do in changing Presbyterian hearts and minds. But as far as I know, we don't have to change any more rules. And that's significant. Again. Now, there may be a polity wonk among us who will correct me, and please do, but I think that's right. It's been interesting and gratifying to watch the transformation of our denomination over the last decade. When I was in seminary 25 years ago, my friends and classmates who were gay men and lesbians and who felt called to serve God in the context of congregational ministry, they pretty much had resigned themselves to a life either of living in the ecclesiastical shadows or of working for change in ways that seemed entirely quixotic. And for the first 10 years of my pastoral ministry, nothing changed. Every year, someone would propose a change to the Presbyterian Constitution, and those proposals would fail unless they were proposals to make the Constitution even more restrictive. Those ones won. Those usually were enacted. There was a constant cycle of debate, and that was only on the question of whether or not to ordain gay men and lesbians as elders, deacons, and ministers. No one was even thinking about marriage equality at that time. But then suddenly, the voices of inclusion got an upper hand, and I'm not sure how or even when it happened, but at some point, between 7 and 10 years ago, things started to change, and the votes for inclusion started to get closer. And by 2012, only 3 years ago, the Presbyterian Church USA ditched its prohibition against the ordination of gay men and lesbians to positions of church leadership. And then last summer, you may remember that the church's General Assembly officially allowed Presbyterian clergy to officiate at same-sex marriages in places where those marriages were legal. And they also passed a constitutional amendment that would officially recognize same-sex marriage. Well, that amendment had to be ratified by a simple majority of the denomination's 171 presbyteries, and that happened last week when the 86th presbytery voted in favor of the affirmation of marriage equality. And just like that, the Presbyterian Church USA has joined the modern world. Although, maybe it's not quite right to call it the modern world, since I would say it is the world envisioned by the Gospel of John, which was written a very long time ago. In this morning's lesson from John, some Greeks came asking about Jesus. And these Greeks may have been converts to Judaism, or they may simply have been religious tourists, pagans, interested enough in Judaism to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. Either way, they were curious about Jesus. And so they found Philip, who, and I don't think this is a coincidence, but they found Philip, who was one of two disciples who had a Greek name. And Philip then went to the other Greek-named disciple, who was Andrew, and together the Greek-named disciples went to Jesus to see if Jesus would talk to the Greeks who wanted to meet him. And this made Jesus really happy. Oddly, the Gospel of John never really gives any details about the meeting between Jesus and the Greeks. Who knows? Maybe the Greeks disappeared into the crowd and never came back. But clearly, Jesus was very happy to talk to these Greeks. He started going on about how this meeting was evidence that his time had come. He was going to be glorified. Grains were going to sprout from the ground, and the commitment of his followers was going to be tested, all because a couple of Greeks wanted to have a chat with Jesus. So what's the big deal about the Greeks? Why are the Greeks blessed? Well, this story was remembered and written down at a time when the nascent Christian movement was struggling with its identity. Some Christians wanted Christianity to remain an ethnically and culturally exclusive movement in which everyone would have to be Jewish and would have to follow a fairly strict version of Judaism. Other Christians wanted the Christian movement to be spiritually exclusive. They wanted to restrict membership to those willing to be initiated into a clandestine society. There was going to be secret handshakes and arcane rituals. And then there were Christians who wanted the church to be an open religious movement, welcoming anyone from anywhere, provided they had faith. And that is the spirit in which the Gospel of John was written. For Jesus, as he is presented in the Gospel of John, the arrival of Greeks, with all that means for inclusion and the embrace of diversity, the arrival of Greeks is seen as a moment that heralds the reality of God's kingdom, the beloved community that welcomes everyone. And that's why I think the Presbyterian embrace of marriage equality is something envisioned in the Gospel of John. I'm not trying to be anachronistic here. I doubt the writer of the Gospel would have flown a rainbow flag or would have danced in the Castro during Pride Week. But the author of John remembers Jesus speaking of an inclusive kingdom, the implications of which are still being realized 1900 years later. When it comes to inclusion, it is the nature of the church to move at the speed of molasses in February. But even if the pace of change has been slow, the change has been deliberate, and it's been good. It took us far too long, but we've learned that God's kingdom includes people of every race and ethnicity, which means we've had to reject things like slavery and apartheid and Jim Crow. It took us far too long, but we've learned to understand that different perspectives are included in God's kingdom, and that has empowered us to reach out across denominational lines to form meaningful ecumenical movements. It's taken us far too long, but we've learned that other religious movements are not evil, and now we've set aside official expressions of anti-Semitism, and we're working on embracing our Muslim sisters and brothers as well. It's taken us far too long, but we've recognized that leadership potential in the church is not limited by gender. And so we've welcomed the leadership of women in the church. And it's taken us far too long. But now the Presbyterian Church, as a denomination, is recognizing what members of this congregation have known for decades. That lesbians, gay men, bisexual, transgender, and queer folk all are part of the beloved community that is the kingdom of God. That the inclusion and integration of LGBTQ folk into the church family is a sign that God is being glorified. Of course, we have a lot more to do. There always will be a need to learn how to welcome, include, and embrace those who have been marginalized. And if you doubt me, look at the reports out of San Francisco this week that tell of the archdiocese installing sprinklers to keep homeless people from sleeping under the eaves of St. Mary's Cathedral. This in the midst of a drought and a housing crisis. And of course, it's easy for us to scoff, to wonder how the archdiocese can insist teachers at Bishop O'Dowd toe the line on Catholic doctrine whilst turning sprinklers on sleeping homeless people. But someday, homeless folk may start setting up camp on our property here at Montclair Presbyterian Church, and we'll be forced to figure out how to do better than the folks in charge over at St. Mary's Cathedral. And it won't be easy. The sprinklers are going to be tempting. Of course, we will try to do better. Because in the reading of the Gospel of John and in the witness of our fellow Presbyterians, we have been reminded God's beloved community is an inclusive family, and God is glorified when those who have been excluded, scorned, hated, and abused are welcomed as full members of the commonwealth of God. Now, I really hope you all will take personal pride in what has happened in our denomination. This congregation has been on the forefront of in the work of inclusion for decades. You've struggled and you've prayed, you've taught and you've learned, and others have followed you. I am proud to be your pastor. In a few minutes, we're going to ordain and install the newest members of the church's session, those people who have received the call by this congregation to serve in leadership, both spiritually and temporally. My prayer for this new class of leadership is that they will keep up the good work that has been this congregation's work for decades, so that as time goes by, our inclusion will only grow. The breadth of our embrace will only expand, and the God who welcomes all people will continue to be glorified by the life and the witness of Montclair Presbyterian Church. Amen.